We have to spend time every day in prayer. The disciples came up to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now you have to learn to walk, don't you? You have to learn to ride a bicycle, don't you? You learn to ride a horse. All right, you have to learn to pray. You learn to pray in the same way. Lord, teach us to pray.
So I know I have talked about this from time to time before, and if you've been here a while, you know that I, growing up, was a huge fan of the Star Wars movies, all right? I grew up watching Star Wars. I loved those original three movies, episodes 4, 5, and 6. I used to pretend that I was Luke Skywalker with my brothers on my swing set outside in my backyard. I watched these movies over and over and over again. I had the toys. I loved these movies. I was just totally caught up in the story and all the different aspects of that universe. I even in college in the mid to late 90s, I waited in long lines to watch them when they were re-released in theaters. But then something tragic happened in the late 90s and into the 2000s. George Lucas decided that he was going to create an abomination. He made 3 more Star Wars movies, the prequels, and these movies, I saw them in the theaters. I actually own these on DVD, and I was thinking this week, I don't know if I've actually watched them on DVD since I've owned them. I think I might have watched them once with my boys, just because I was hoping. My boys don't like Star Wars at all, and I'm going to blame the prequels for that. I think they watched it, and they were like, what is this, Dad? This is terrible. But the movie, like, this thing that I grew up with that I loved and that I adored, that I, like, revered, and it was, like, awesome, these new movies totally tainted it and turned and just changed the whole experience. Now, maybe you've had an experience like this. Maybe you are a Star Wars fan and you have a similar feeling like I do with these movies. Or maybe it's another series of TV shows or movies, or maybe it's a business that you go to, or a restaurant. It was, you know, they had the best food and all of a sudden they changed where they get their food from and now the quality's gone down. Or you went and purchased items from a place and the quality has gone down, or something. And there's just this like longing in your heart that something would be changed and fixed. You know what I mean? Like, I was just so disappointed by this experience. And there's this hope that things would return back to its original form. Now, this is, at least in part, the overall idea of our text today that we are looking at. We're in a series of messages called Teach Us to Pray. And what we're doing is we are looking at Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, of course, is Jesus' most famous set of teaching. And right in there, kind of right in the middle, Jesus gives us like a little bit of a rabbit trail and talks to us about prayer. And in doing that, he gives us a model prayer, something that we call the Lord's Prayer. And we've taken time each week to break it down phrase by phrase, section by section, because prayer is absolutely vital to our spiritual life. We've put it this way in the words of Andrew Murray: prayer is the pulse of the spiritual life. And last week, last Sunday night, we had our monthly prayer meeting, and I'm just going to give you a really early announcement, an encouragement to come to our next prayer meeting the first Sunday of the month. We have our prayer meeting on the first Sunday of the month, and the last few months in particular have just been very powerful times where our church comes together corporately to worship and to pray, and we need to pray, church. We need to pray individually, but corporately as well, because prayer is the pulse of our spiritual lives. So we're examining this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and we have this little outline that we've been looking at. There is an address or an introduction to the prayer in verse 9, and it says, Our Father in Heaven. Now, I should add that even before this, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Jesus doesn't say, this is what you should pray. He's giving us a model. So, I mean, it's good to pray this prayer, but he's showing us the manner or the way or a model for how we should pray. And there's 2 different parts. The first part are divine petitions. They're upward focused. These are prayers of adoration. They look to God. And then the second part are human petitions. These are requests about acceptance, about us. And I think it's really interesting for us to note that we don't pray for ourselves first in Jesus' prayer. In Jesus' prayer, the first half is all focused on him. And so we're going to take a look at the final petition of the first half, the Your Will today. But to do that, we really have to look at all three of those first ones. Because I haven't mentioned this yet, but each of these requests kind of flow in to the next. So let's take a look at verse 9 and 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So first, we are taught to pray, hallowed be your name. And this is referring to God's power and his perfection, that he is high, that he is mighty, that he is holy, that his name is to be revered and set apart. And that then flows into the second request, that we would pray that his kingdom would come. Because if he is high and if he is holy and he is set apart, then that means not only is he perfect and have power, but then he has position. He is king and he is sovereign. And then as a king and as a sovereign, we're praying for his kingdom to come. Out of that flows the reality or the realization that this king has a will. And so we pray that your will would be done. So each of these, we can't like just totally disconnect these. We pray that his name would be hallowed, which leads us to recognize that he is king, which leads us then to recognize that his will should be done here on earth. So the fact that Jesus is teaching us to pray for these three things tells us something. It tells us that his name is not being hallowed as it should. It's revealing to us or reminding us that his kingdom hasn't fully come and that his will isn't being fully done. So not everybody on earth hallows his name. Now, a few minutes ago, we were singing in worship, and I think probably at least most of us, if not all of us, were hallowing God's name through our worship and through lifting him up and honoring him in that way. But I think even for us personally, there are certainly times in our life, if we're honest, where we don't hallow his name. We don't revere his name. We don't honor the fact that he is sovereign and he is king, and we don't fully do his will all the time in the way that we know we should. So not only personally do we need this in our lives, but we also need this in the world around us as well. So these prayers are an honest acknowledgement that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and remember the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the kind of prayer that someone who is in poor in spirit prays. God, I'm not where I need to be. I need to hallow your name more, and our world does too. I'm not honoring you fully as king. I've given you most areas of my life, but I'm still turning them over. God, and I know that others need to do the same. I do your will to the best of my ability, but I fail sometimes, and I recognize, God, that the world needs to do that as well. Now, the key to this first section of prayers, I think, is found in the last phrase here, where it says, on earth as it is in heaven. And so this prayer is basically asking that the way things happen in heaven, God, would that take place here on earth? So in heaven, God is hallowed. His name is hallowed. If you read in Revelation chapter 4, that's one of the moments in Scripture where we get a vision of heaven. And when you read in Revelation 4, you read about the angels who are in God's presence in heaven, and they are covering their eyes and they are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they repeat it over and over again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You ever hear some kind of like crazy news or something shocking happens, or maybe you see a beautiful sunset and you're just blown away by the awe of it and the beauty, and you're just like, oh, wow. Wow, would you look at that? Wow, that's what the angels are doing, but to an infinite degree in heaven. They are so blown away by the holiness of his name that they just go, holy, holy, holy is your name. But in heaven, God is also viewed as king. In Revelation 4 and then in other places, we also see that God is often pictured as seating on a throne. He's viewed as sovereign. He's viewed as king over all. And certainly in heaven, God's will is done. He speaks and creation happens. He speaks and the angels go do his bidding. And so this prayer is a prayer that's saying, God, the way things work in heaven, as a follower of you, that's my desire, is that these things would happen here on earth as well. Now, to pray this prayer, we're asking for this kind of experience, but I think we have to understand the relationship between heaven and earth. And so that's why I've got this whiteboard out here today. And I just want to, I'm going to illustrate a few things here today. And I just want to remind you that I am a pastor. I am not a painter, okay? My stick people are ugly, all right? And that's hard to do with stick people, but I'm very good at making ugly stick people. My handwriting isn't so great either. So just bear with me and we'll get through this. So what I want to do is I want to kind of just, I'm going to try to use two different colors and see if you can see the difference here. But we've got earth over here. We're going to talk about earth. And then we're going to talk about heaven. When I practiced this, I did not practice with two markers. So this is going to be really, really interesting. So we got earth and we have heaven. So the way that a lot of us view the relationship between heaven and earth is something like this. So we have earth over here. And then we have heaven. I don't even know if you can tell. That's blue. Can you see the difference between those two colors? Yeah, no. Well, maybe I'll just go all to just one color in a minute here. So the way we view heaven and earth a lot of times, you know, I'll just do one color, I think. I think red's going to be too light. So here's what happens. When we view heaven and earth, we view them as kind of totally distinct and different and separate from one another. And we know from the Bible, we understand that Jesus came from heaven over here. Jesus, see, there's a J for Jesus. See, that's about the extent of my artistic abilities. Jesus comes from heaven to here so that then when we die, we can get over to heaven, right? That's kind of how we view. Like when I die down the road at some point, I'm going to make it over into heaven. And so we're, depending on where your religious background is and your understanding of the scriptures, this process can mean all sorts of different things. For some people, it's, man, if I just go to church enough, I'm guaranteed a spot in there. Or if I read my Bible, or if I do good works, or if I ask for forgiveness, or if I say a certain prayer in the right words and the right way, then I'm going to make it over into heaven. The thing is that when you read through the scriptures, this is only really partly true. This isn't really the picture that the scriptures show us in the Bible about the relationship between heaven and earth. And I think it's helpful for us to start, not with kind of where we're at right now, but I think it's helpful for us to start at the very beginning. So I'm going to do this up in this corner here, not a little bit smaller. In the beginning, in the garden, when God creates earth, the relationship between heaven and earth is something more like this. God creates earth. There's earth right there. But it is overlapping and interlocking with heaven as well. This is God's present. This is God's dwelling in the garden with his people. It's perfection. There's no sin. There's unity. They are one. They are together. But as we know, if we've read through the scriptures, we know that in the first few pages of the Bible, that sin enters into the picture, and this relationship between heaven and earth is ripped apart. And what we have resulting then is something that looks more like this. And that is a really ugly circle. Come on. That's terrible. I'm so sorry. I apologize for my... What we have then is something that looks something more like this. And I want to highlight just two things about the way I drew this. First, when sin enters into the picture, the movement that takes place is not heaven away from us, but it's us away from heaven. It's us defying our king, defining our own concepts of what's right and what's wrong. God says, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. And Adam and Eve are like, we're going to do our own thing. We're going to define it for ourselves. And each of us have made that decision and we've separated ourselves and we've ripped ourselves away from heaven. But then the other thing I want to highlight is that there is still kind of this overlapping or a kind of aspect. They're distinct, but yet they're overlapping. And now, why do I say that? Because when we look through the Old Testament, what we see over and over and over again is God intervening and speaking into creation. Far be it from us to think that we can remove the Creator from the creation. He shows up in power. He provides miraculously for his people. He reveals himself in the form of a man several times in the Old Testament, speaking to people, and he rescues his people from Egypt. In the Old Testament, there are two locations, two buildings where this kind of overlapping idea shows up. And I think I have a picture of this, a picture of the tabernacle. Now, again, I'm no artist, but we're going to try to do this with like the best thing I can do, which is a house right there. All right? So in the Old Testament, you'll read about two buildings. The tabernacle was the first building, and they would pack this up, and the people of God would move this around. until they got into the promised land, and eventually they built a temple which had the same function but was more permanent, or was permanent rather. So this image of the temple, if you look at this, you see the tribes of Israel were surrounding the temple, and this was the place where if you wanted to meet with God, if you wanted to go to the place where heaven and earth overlapped, you would go here to the temple. When you read in the Old Testament about the descriptions, and some of you, I know at the beginning of the year, you're like, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. And then you get into Exodus, and it's describing all the different furnishings of the temple, and your eyes start rolling in the back of your head. You're like, what is going on? It's like really seems kind of boring. But it's like talking about angels and certain kinds of fabric, and it's talking about fruit trees and all these different decorations that are in the tabernacle and in the temple. Well, the idea of all of that, those designs and those decorations here in the temple, was supposed to remind you of the garden and the perfection that took place here at the beginning. So when you went into this sacred space, you were reminded of what things were supposed to be like and what things were supposed to look like. So that's kind of the relationship here between heaven and earth. Let's go back to the prayer for a minute on the screen. It says, on earth as it is in heaven. So we're praying for these things to be on earth as it is in heaven. We're recognizing that there's this kind of like overlapping aspect of heaven and earth. In the end of chapter 4, what happens is we see Jesus, before he's teaching this prayer to pray about the kingdom, at the end of chapter 4, we read this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So what happens here is this. Jesus shows up on the scene and he begins to minister in a new way. So Jesus comes from heaven, but instead of kind of staying in the temple, if you will, what Jesus does is he goes out and he ministers all around to different people, and he proclaims the kingdom, and what happens? I mean, not only is he teaching about it, but the kingdom, the divine stuff, shows up in power. He heals people. People that have demons, they're freed from the demons that are possessing them. It's like the kingdom of God. It's like this sacred space, this overlapping space is all of a sudden showing up here with Jesus as he's going out and working. And see, this is really what the gospel is all about. The gospel isn't about us doing things to earn our way to jump over to heaven in the end. But instead, the gospel is about motion this way from heaven to earth. It's like it's Jesus coming to us. It's God saying, you've pulled away from me and you've sinned, but I'm going to make a path back so that we can restore things to the way that they were. This is Jesus coming to earth with us. Now, when it comes to Star Wars, because I wasn't done with it yet, all right? Because I love Star Wars, all right? When it comes to Star Wars, something else happened in the timeline. Not the movie timeline, in our timeline. What happened was this. In 2012, George Lucas sold his company to Disney, all right? And nerds everywhere rejoiced, okay? Because suddenly we had an opportunity for new stories to be written, new directors to direct, new writers to write new stories. Now, I know that there is some complaints among some of you in the room about the new movies that have come out in the last few years. But for me, I'm telling you that in many ways, the old glory has returned, okay? And I am so grateful for that. I love it, all right? And no more Jar Jar Binks, okay? I'm so grateful for this. Now, I know that there's mixed opinions. You may not agree with me totally, but I think we can agree they're better than the second set of movies that came out. Here's the thing. In this prayer, Jesus is teaching us to pray with a similar kind of hope of transformation. He's teaching us to pray that God's kingdom would come so that heaven and earth would once again be in right relationship with one another. John has an interesting thing that he says about Jesus when Jesus is out ministering among the people. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Now, this is an English translation of Greek, and it just sounds like, oh, he's dwelling among us. But John does something really cool in the word that he uses here, because the word that he uses for dwell is the word to tent or to tabernacle. So in a sense, what John is saying is he's saying the word, which is his name for Jesus here, he's saying that Jesus became flesh and tabernacled among us. So it's not just that Jesus was here, but that he tabernacled. Oh, that's a terrible tabernacle. That's supposed to be a tabernacle. Just deal with it. All right. But the idea is that the presence is now shifted and he's tabernacling with us and among us. So when we pray this prayer, we're praying that heaven would come to earth and it would once again be in right relationship. It would be overlapping completely again. In fact, when you read in the book of Revelation, at the end of the book, the last couple of chapters, the picture that you have at the end is this. It's the city of heaven, the city of God, the dwelling place of God, the New Jerusalem, it says, descends down to earth. And it's fascinating because it doesn't say that men will dwell with God. It says God will dwell with men, and then the heavenly city comes down. So this is the hope, and we're saying, come, Jesus, would your heavenly dwelling be here? Would you be hallowed in a way that you would return, that your kingdom would come, and that your will would be done? Now, we know that Jesus came to announce the kingdom, and he did all this, but ultimately, what did he do? We talked about this last week. He ultimately went to the cross and he died. And that was the pinnacle of his work in bringing the kingdom to us. But then Jesus does something that seems very strange to me. Jesus leaves earth. And we're told at the end of the Gospels that he ascends to heaven. Now, this kind of, if you just on face value, this kind of leaves me kind of concerned, because it's like you just raised from the dead. Now's the time to show that off in front of everybody. Now's the time for you to really establish the kingdom. I mean, if they were following you when you gave them bread or when you healed them, you rose from the grave. Now's a great time to stick around. But Jesus leaves. Why does he do this when he's trying to establish his kingdom? When all of these things are in motion and God's plan is working out? Well, Jesus tells us about this. He talks to his disciples about this in John chapter 16, verse 7. But truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, which is the name he's using for the Holy Spirit here, unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So in the greater context of what's going on here, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about how because he's leaving, the Holy Spirit is going to come and dwell in his followers. You see, the gospel is about heaven coming to earth and this motion of heaven moving this way in pursuit of us. But the gospel is also about the presence of God dwelling here and now in you and in me, in his people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this apostle, he picks up on this idea and he says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood. What happens is Jesus at the cross developed a group of followers that through generations have continued to spread, continued to pass on the message, and continued to share the good news of the kingdom and what is accomplished. And what happens is when you become a follower of Jesus, the presence of God enters into your life through the work of the Holy Spirit, and as Peter says, you become a living stone. And we are all being built up into a temple or a royal priesthood. We are glimmers, we are agents of God's presence of heaven on earth, that his presence works in us and through us. The same work that Jesus did in going out and announcing the work of the kingdom, we do. And we do it in part, not in the same exact way that Jesus did, but as living stones, we together reveal to the world around us what the kingdom is supposed to be like. We aren't the ones that actually do the building, but we are pieces. We are working for the kingdom. So I want to go back kind of to something I mentioned at the beginning. And it's this question here. When you pray, where do you start? Because I think for most of us, when we pray, we start with the needs that we have. God bless me. God help me. God work in this circumstance. God, my friend has a problem. Would you bless them and would you provide for them? Now, those are not bad prayers, okay? I want to be very clear about that. we're going to talk about those in the next couple of weeks here, the requests that we have for ourselves. But, and I'm going to say it this way, it's going to sound harsh, but if you're sick, based on this model prayer, if you're sick, the most important prayer you can pray is not, God, heal me. If you have a financial problem or financial concern, the most important prayer you can pray is not, God, give me money or fix my problem. If you have a need for a new job, the most important prayer isn't, God, help me to find employment. Those are not the most important requests if we follow the model prayer. The model prayer, the first half of it, not just like the first part, the first half of it is, hallowed be your name. The most important prayer is, God, would your name be revered and honored and set apart as holy. The most important prayers that we can pray are, God, may you and your kingdom be established. God, may your will be done. Because I'll tell you what, if you're not hallowing his name, and if you're not establishing his kingdom in your heart, and if you're not even, if doing his will is not even on your radar, being healthy isn't worth a hill of beans in the light of eternity, okay? And some of us, we focus so much on, oh, I want this, I need this, God, I got to have that, God, would you work in that? And again, God wants to provide for us. He's a good father. We pray to our Father. But church, let's not get so get things so twisted that we just think that God's there like a genie in the sky just to give us the things that we ask for him. The most important prayers we pray are, oh God, would you be hallowed in my life, and would your name be hallowed in this world? God, there are areas of my heart that I haven't quite turned over to your kingdom. And God, would your kingdom be ever more present in my life? And there are certainly people in the world around us that don't serve you as king. And would you reveal yourself to them as king? And God, may I understand your will and do your will, and may others do it the same. Church, when we pray this prayer, I took this from a guy named Sinclair Ferguson. He has a book on the Lord's Prayer. I've adapted it a little bit. He says this. He says, when we pray this prayer first, we are submitting ourselves to God's sovereign purposes. In other words, what we're doing is we're saying, okay, God, you're the king, you're the ruler, you're in charge, you're in control, I'm going to submit myself completely to you. And, you know, I several years ago, I shared a story about an evangelist that came over here to the States about 50 or 60 years ago, and he was from England, and when he got here, he was doing some ministry in Philadelphia, and an area with rich American history. And he was going through a store that had these antiques, and it was different signs and slogans from the Revolutionary War days. And one of the, you know, stuff like, don't tread on me, and no taxation without representation. But then one of the signs said, we serve no sovereign here. And this evangelist said, how am I supposed to share about the kingdom of God to a group of people that have an aversion to sovereignty? And sometimes in our American culture, we want to be the kings of our own lives, and we want to express our freedoms in all the way that we can. But can I just remind us that we submit ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who's sovereign over all. And so when we pray this prayer, we are saying, God, you're king and I'm not. Secondly, when we pray this prayer, we're praying that the good news of the kingdom of God would spread. We are the kingdom of God comes to us inwardly, and a lot of times we talk about a personal relationship with Jesus, but it's never intended to stay there. The kingdom is supposed to be received inwardly. The good news is intended to be received inwardly, but then spread outwardly. And in many ways, the Lord's Prayer is a missionary prayer. It's a model prayer that teaches us the importance of spreading the glory of his name before we even talk about our own needs or our own wants. And this is what Jesus did, isn't it? He was the first missionary. He's the one that came, left his home, and came and shared the good news. And then as he was here, he prayed for other missionaries. Pray that laborers would go out into the field, he said. And then he raised up disciples to do that same work. And so sometimes when we pray about missions, we're like, oh yeah, bless those missionaries. But this is a prayer that we need to ask of ourselves too. What am I called to do to spread the good news of the kingdom? Third, when we pray this prayer, we are seeking out God's will through his word. So this isn't just like a throwaway statement. Oh yeah, God, do whatever you want. Yeah, just have your way, do your will. Like, I don't really care what you do today. Just do your thing. No, this is a prayer of commitment where we are compelled to actively discern and to live out God's will. We want to learn who God is and what he does. We want to look at scripture to discover it so we can learn his voice and follow his plan. That's why prayer is so important. This is why we need to be people who read his word. It's because when we spend time reading the word and spend time in prayer, that's where we receive from the Lord. We hear from him, and then we can then live for the Lord. Some of us, we just want to go out and do our thing, and we've never spent the time receiving from the Lord in the first place. So church, we need to pray this prayer in such a way where we seek God's will through his word. We pray, we spend time in his word so we can receive from the Lord, so we can then live for the Lord. And then fourth and final, when we pray this prayer, we are asking for Jesus to return. And so we pray this prayer. I mean, you know, when Jesus prayed this prayer about your will be done, I mean, Jesus actually prays a similar prayer in the garden before he's crucified and tortured. Remember this? He says, not my will, but your will be done. And what's God's answer? You're going to go to the cross, Jesus. My will is that you suffer. And so if Jesus prayed that prayer, and that was the result of that prayer, we need to expect that same kind of response. We work for the kingdom. We submit ourselves to his plan, but we recognize that ultimately Jesus is the one that is in control. We pray for heaven and earth would come again, and we get ourselves to the work of the kingdom and to be that example, but we also recognize that it's not up to us. It's up to Jesus. So Sinclair Ferguson, the author of this book that I got these ideas from, he has this quote in there. He says this. He says, only Christians can be long-term optimists and live without debilitating anxiety because they know that their own lives and the history of the world have a final destiny that Jesus Christ controls. See, the beauty of this and all this stuff that we've talked about here, and the wonder of it all is as heaven comes across and fills again, in the end, this is what we look forward to. The restoration of that perfect relationship between heaven and earth, us and God in right communion and in right relationship with him again. And if you are a follower of Jesus, this is our hope. And we live with this in mind. And we go out as representatives, as agents of his kingdom. Even though things on this earth are not right, even though there's death and disease and there are trials and pain and brokenness and despair, we can be confident that Jesus is alive. We are his servants. He is our God. He is working through us for the purposes of his kingdom. And so I want to leave us with this idea today. Live with the hope of heaven. Not just as something that we're going to escape this terrible place in, but live with the hope of heaven here and now. Because as a representative of the kingdom of God, you should be living life different than the world around you. And you might get sick, and you might have financial issues, and you might get made fun of, you might be persecuted, you might face all sorts of difficulty. But our hope is not in the brokenness of the world. Our hope is in a living Christ who came and will restore all things again in a new heaven and a new earth. And that gives us the ability to stand as an outpost of the kingdom right now, hallowing his name, serving him as our king, and doing his will, creating pockets, little spaces of his kingdom, being a royal priesthood, revealing that to the world around us. And as he sees fit, he uses us to spread that kingdom to the people that are around us. Let's make that our prayer this week. Amen? Let's live with the hope of heaven. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we're so grateful that we have hope, that we're not the kind of people that just live in despair or concern or with issues of turmoil in our hearts. But I pray, God, that you would help us, God, to live with hope for the future and hope even for the present, knowing that you can work through us. Change us today, God. Transform us, we ask. Give us the ability to honor you, we pray, in Jesus' name. The worship team is going to begin in just a moment here to play, and I'm just going to ask you to keep your eyes closed, if you would. You know, I don't mean to take away from the fact of our future dwelling place with God by any means in what I shared, but I simply want to correct some of our misunderstandings. The reality, and I haven't even talked about hell. I haven't talked about separation from him. But as everybody's eyes are closed in the place, the reality is you have a choice in this matter. Are you going to hallow his name? Are you going to honor him as king? Are you going to do his will? C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said there's two different kinds of people. People that say, God, your will be done. and other people who say, God, my will be done. And the people who say, my will be done, get what they ask for. Eternity separate from God. Eternity removed from all that is good and all that is beautiful and all that is loving in the character and in relationship to God. They live separate. And the word we use for that is hell. And so today, maybe as we've talked about this relationship between heaven and earth, maybe you've realized that you have not been hallowing or reverencing God's name. Maybe you have been not treating him as your king, but you've been trying to be the king of your own life. And maybe if you're honest, you're not doing that great of a job in it. Or maybe you're just saying, I'm not doing God's will, I'm doing my own will. And if you're here today and you'd say, you know what, Pastor Eric, I need to make God my king. I need to hallow his name. I need to do his will. I haven't been, but I want to and I need to. I need forgiveness because I've sinned and I've separated myself. That sin thing about earth, I've lived that out. And today I want to make Jesus my king and my Lord. Scriptures say that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're here today and you're far from God, and you don't have a relationship with him, but you know that you need to make him your king, you need to hallow his name, and you need to do his will. Could you just do me a favor? Everybody's eyes are closed. Would you just right now just raise your hand up? I just want to know who I'm praying for. Just a practical thing there. Yeah, I see that hand over there. Anybody else want to respond to that today? Just give you a moment. Church, let's pray for that person. There may be others, but that person that raised their hand. God, today we lift up this person who has recognized their need for you. God, this is a beautiful moment. There's moments, there's an aspect of sorrow to it as there's a recognition of sin and separation. But God, this moment is filled with hope and beauty and joy as someone turns their life over to you. God, your word says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 Corinthians, it says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. So God, I pray that as this person calls out to you, Jesus, you're my king, forgive me. As they do that, God, I pray that you would transform them, fill their life. Holy Spirit, enter them and strengthen them and empower them to do your work and to live in your way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. If you raised your hand or you wish you had, there's another way you can respond. There's those connection cards on the seats, or you can go to the website bethalto.church, and there's a next steps area. And you can just mark on there that you decided to follow Jesus. If you do that, I'll reach out to you this week. There's no pressure to, but I find that people in the beginning of their journey with Jesus, they like to have somebody to talk to, and I want to make myself available. Or just contact me this week. I'd love to chat with you. This is what we're going to do. We got a couple more songs we're going to sing. We're going to take a few minutes to pray. So if you have a need and you want to respond and you want to be prayed for, and don't worry, it's okay if you're praying for one of your own needs. I know I kind of harped on that a little bit today. But if you want to, you come on down and receive prayer today. Or if you just need to respond, maybe you're just like, you know, I'm a believer, I'm following Jesus, but I just need to get my heart right in a few different areas. I'm going to take some time to do that. I'm going to kneel down up here. We call this our altar area. And I'm going to talk to God about my own life and the ways I need to make him more my king and more my Lord. So we're going to be prayed for if you need to. You can come forward for prayer. Or we're just going to worship and we're going to sing. And we're going to hallow his name in that way. So let's take some time to respond today. Worship team, would you lead us?